Well, there's been great excitement in the country this week at the royal announcement of the engagement of Prince Harry to Meghan Markle. You have to be careful how you say that. I did say it wrong. Meghan Markle, not Meghan Merkel, who is, of course, the German leader. But you have to be careful how you say Merkel and Markle. But it's been great excitement at the announcement. The people in Windsor were interviewed one night on television about the future wedding. They're already bubbling over with excitement at the thought of the wedding. That isn't even until next May, but nevertheless, they're rejoicing in what is to come. But here in Isaiah chapter 40, we have a much more significant and a much more important royal announcement found here at the beginning of chapter 40. If you know this book of Isaiah, you will know that up to this point in the book, pretty much everything has been falling apart. Isaiah is a prophet to a nation under judgment, and he has been diagnosing the sin of the people. Morals have collapsed. Good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. What is religious has become formal and traditional, and there's no heart and no life to it. And now the judgment of God is hanging over the nation with a Babylonian invasion imminent, and a foreign army is to come in and to invade and to do much damage and to take many of the people away into a foreign captivity. And having spoken in those terms for 39 chapters, here in chapter 40, Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." It's a strange change of tone, given that Isaiah has been detailing sin and judgment. Now he is looking 70 years into the future, beyond the Babylonian captivity, and he is speaking as though it's now over. And hence, at this point in the book, there's a great hinge as the message now becomes one of comfort and of healing, of restoration and of reconciliation for a future day. But giving to the people hope and giving to the people life and giving to the people a sense of joy at what is to come. And as we're going to see, the same message likewise applies to us, a message which is also applied in the New Testament and one which we too are to receive. The first piece of comfort comes from what God has done for the people. And it's set out in three phrases in verse 2. Her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Hard service refers to the 70-year prison sentence that the people in Babylon had received. They had been sentenced to that time in jail as punishment, but the comfort is that that prison sentence is now at an end, and they're free to go home. But they weren't just being let out of prison, they were also being pardoned. Her sin has been paid for, says the Lord. Her iniquity has been pardoned. And neither was it that the slate was just being wiped clean. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Not that she is being punished twice for sins, but the sense is that she is going home with prosperity, with enrichment, not just liberated, but also now loved. The blessing of God upon her, where once there had been just shame and disgrace. And what I want to say to you this morning is that this is not just a history lesson about something that happened many, many centuries ago. Because what is happening here in micro form in the Old Testament is happening in macro form in the New Testament, where the New Testament focuses upon the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is a message of sin having been paid for. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, Jesus entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The redemption that is being spoken of here in Isaiah chapter 40 is a redemption from 70 years in Babylon. But the redemption that the New Testament speaks about is an eternal redemption. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In the Old Testament system of worship, in the temple, in the tabernacle, there were many items of furniture. There were altars. There was a table on which the bread sat. There was a great golden candlestick, the menorah. There was an Ark of the Covenant. But in that temple, there were no seats. And the reason why there were no seats was because the work of the priests was never done. The priest could never sit down and say to himself, well, all the sins of all the people have been atoned for. I can put my feet up now, it's over, because that was never the case. Sin was no longer atoned for, then sin was committed again, and it needed sacrifice to be made for it again and again and again. But This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. And you might say, well, how can one man make satisfaction for the sins of many, many people across the centuries? And the answer is in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is not a man making atonement for sin. This is God making atonement for the sins of men. And this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, at this Christmas season, many people are putting up lights and many things are lit up at this Christmas season. But this ought to be lit up above all, that Christ has paid for our sins. That was the good news that the people in Isaiah's day in shadow form, and in our day and age when there are no more shadows, but the things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Now in Christ, sin has been paid for. And this is why God says, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. What could be more comforting for the guilty than to know that their sin has been paid for? What could be more comforting for those who are disgraced to know that Christ has taken their shame? What could be more comforting for the fearful that they can live their lives and even die and not be afraid? Because Christ has taken their sin, their death, their punishment, their hell for them. The Bible says the way of sinners is hard, and sin gives sinners a hard life. It's hard to serve sin, but your hard service has been completed. What could be more comforting than to know that? That's the good news, and that by believing this good news, you're released. You're set free no longer to serve sin, but to serve Christ. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, he says. This is a message for the hearts that are hard, to tenderize those hearts, to speak tenderly to them. And Jesus, of course, in his great Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things he said was, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Christ, in almost his very first word, came with that message of comfort. As he said to the man, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. The second thing after the comforting of the people, and this is rather strange because now we move out into the wilderness. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness or in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Deserts, whether the Sahara Desert or here probably the Arabian Desert, which was between Jerusalem and Babylon. Deserts are inhospitable places. deserts have little rain, they have little life, they have little hope for you if you find yourself lost in a desert. Yet here's the voice of one who is calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Here is someone who has gone out into the desert with a message, a voice. He calls himself a voice as if he is saying, it's not about me, I'm just a voice. Prepare the way for the Lord. And I'm in a desert. Don't be going into the city. Don't be going into the trendy places. Don't be going in where the celebrities and the rich and famous are. Don't be going to those places that the world holds up. But go into the wilderness. Because in the wilderness is the voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. This is the opposite of where you would expect to find God. And yet God has sent this voice out into the wilderness. In their little commentary on the book of Isaiah, Charles and Norma Ellis say the following. As we think of the early settlers in our own country, struggling to ford rivers and cross mountains in their westward trek across the American continent, and then think of the valleys now filled in and the mountains now leveled or tunneled through to accommodate superhighways. We have a graphic picture of the way preparation was made for the glory of the Lord to be revealed among men. You see, the voice in the desert is proclaiming, God has not forgotten you, my people. God loves you. God wants is coming personally to you. You will experience God in your lives. The voice in the desert has gone out into that place to proclaim that message to that people that they are to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And here is the preparation, verse 4. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Every valley shall be raised up. In other words, a life staying in sin will take you to some low places and strand you in miry clay. But God is able to lift you up out of the miry clay, to raise you up out of the valley if you repent of that sin. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Sin makes you proud and puffed up, but the proud will be humbled and made low before the Lord comes. The rough ground shall become level. Sin gives people often a rough life. Uneven, and you have to limp, picking your way along as you maybe keep on tripping up. The rugged places shall become a plain. Sin makes the soul craggy and cracked, a hiding place for bandits, fruitless in terms of producing fruit for God. But God is able to make water gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, the burning sand to become a pool in the thirsty ground, bubbling springs, but again only if there's repentance of sin. Before a royal visit, they tell me that staff come from Buckingham Palace to make arrangements. Royalty just don't kind of drop in. There has to be preparation. There have to be arrangements made. How did God prepare the world for the arrival of Jesus Christ? We're told in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Before Christ can come, repentance of sin comes first. The Gospels all begin with the story of John the Baptist, with the preaching of repentance. Repentance is how you make ready for the coming of Christ. It's not a work that earns you Christ. It's not some sort of a good deed that will merit Christ come and his salvation. But repentance is a plowing of the ground, a clearing of the ground. It is Christ that saves. It is Christ who cancels sin. It is Christ who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with richness and abundance, and the soul devastated by sin is made fruitful unto the glory of God. But repentance of sin must begin first of all. You see, some people, as far as I can see, they just believe in God, but they've never repented of their sin. They just believe in Jesus, but they've never repented of their sin. They believe in the Bible, but they've never repented of their sin. As Richard said, it's repentance is you're going one way and you just turn completely around and you go a different way. It's a change of life. It's actually a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And this is what Isaiah is preaching. This is what John the Baptist is preaching, that the Lord is coming. You just can't stay the way you are if the Lord is coming. You have to change. You have to make arrangements. And you make arrangements through repenting of your sin. And what can we say about this Lord who is coming? Isaiah fills out details. He says, verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord is the shining of the Lord. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The glory of the Lord is the reputation of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is to be revealed, and all mankind will see it. And John says in John chapter 1 about Jesus Christ, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And you know, on the cross, the whole world did see the glory of God. Because Jew and Gentile were gathered together to witness the glory of God's salvation in his Son nailed to a cross. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. This is not a message to be whispered. This is not a message to be hidden. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. What happened on the cross was a kind of anti-glory. It's against everything the world says is glorious. The world says that life is about, you know, glamour and glitz and richness and fame. And the cross says, actually, life, real life, spiritual life, life with God begins with the death of Christ upon the cross. That's where life begins. And that's why Isaiah says, behold your God. Behold your God. This is no mere man coming to the rescue of his people. This is God himself coming to the rescue. One who is divine, the one with whom we have to do, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Behold your God. He is the sovereign Lord. He is all powerful. He rules and he reigns. It is impossible for him that nothing he cannot do. His arm rules for him, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. And yet, verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Yes, he is the sovereign Lord. He is tough, but he is also tender, for he is the shepherd king. Matthew Henry says, the same that rules with the strong hand of a prince leads and feeds with the kind hand of a shepherd. He goes on, he will gather them in when they wander, gather them up when they fall, gather them together when they are dispersed, and gather them home to himself at last. God himself, you see, is the shepherd of Israel. And didn't Jesus say, I am the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Let me finish. I see lots of people getting ready for Christmas. You can't go into the shops, and it's kind of mad, isn't it? The queues, the dashing about, the haunted looks, trying to find the perfect present for that loved one, and that's all fine. But how many are getting ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is coming. I'm not thinking of Christmas Day. I'm thinking of the second coming of the Lord. How many are straightening their lives out? How many are changing their minds about long-held beliefs and practices? How many are seeking to live lives that actually please God? If you want to live a life to please God, there will be action to take, sins to repent of. But you've also got to look to Christ upon the cross. It's just not turning away from, it's turning to Christ upon the cross, crucified for your sins, bringing his reward, his recompense with him. Salvation now is but a down payment. There is a fullness to come. And what of those who are saved today? This is what I believe the Lord is saying to you and saying to me, because this applies to me also. And I'm especially thinking of church life. We're good at being organizers, aren't we? We're good at being builders. We're good at being financiers. We've heard about finance today and getting finances together or thinking about finances. But how good are we at worshiping? Behold your God. That's what Isaiah says. Behold your God. Look at your God, the shepherd king, the one who is coming. And Christmas, with the modern thing that's going on, it's just distracting us. It's a distraction. It's one huge distraction from seeing God. Behold your God. Look at your God. And Isaiah is saying that can only happen through repentance and through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Isaiah had a clear message about a coming Savior. And we thank you that John the Baptist had a clear message about a coming Savior. And we thank you that here in Drumrea and Drumore, we have a clear message about a coming Savior. Father, we thank you that the prophet has spoken. We thank you that the Savior has come, and yet he is coming. And we thank you, Father God, for his life. We thank you for his work. Help us, Father, we pray, to be ready for that coming, to prepare the way for the Lord. Help us to fix our eyes upon him, to behold our God. Help us to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. Help us, Father, to be found ready on that day. Help us, Father, to be worshiping. Lord, we have so many things, so many requirements, so many expectations, so many ambitions and plans. But above all else, we are to be worshipers. Help us to worship, for we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.